So you have a new baby?
I do, yes, sir.
Must be exciting.
It's awesome.
Congratulations.
What's that?
You getting any sleep?
I am, yeah. Awesome. My mother-in-law's with us now, so.
Okay.
Oh, that's helpful.
We share the load.
Oh, yes.
You don't have a chair either, Mr. Anthony?
That's awesome.
What's that?
You don't have a chair either?
I'll be fine. I'll be fine.
I can speak down.
It's easier for me to speak standing up. But I was trying to put the laptop on here, and I said, well, I don't think so. Almighty God, our help and refuge, fountain of wisdom and tower of strength, who knows that we can do nothing without your guidance and your help. Assist us, energize us, we pray unto you. Grant us divine wisdom and power that we may have this study and whatever we may undertake to do faithfully, diligently, according to your holy will, so that it may be profitable to ourselves, to others, and to the glory of your holy name. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, now and ever and unto eons of eons. Amen. Today I want to title it something like 100 and is Orthodoxy 101, 101 things you need to know to become Orthodox. We'll just start. We won't cover all of them. Some of them we've already covered, but I want to find out where we're at in order to know what we should go deeper into. We've had a lot of studies over the last year and a half, and some of it you've attended, some of them you have not, and been able to make, or maybe came before you even visited our church. But I especially want to start with this focus right now. When we enter the church, there is a passage in Isaiah chapter 6 that gives you a vision of what's really going on. Isaiah, in this visitation, as he's given a vision, he's taken up to heaven before God. And he comes before the Lord, and he is worshiping God. And the angels being present and God being worshipped is so overwhelming that he just goes, I'm undone. It's like, wow. That's the experience that the Orthodox faithful, when they come into the church, they're having. By faith, they are beholding that there are angels present, there are saints present, Christ himself is present. Heaven and earth are uniting, and we're coming to worship God, and I'm undone, I'm unworthy. Constantly crying out, I'm unworthy, unworthy, unworthy. And then the Lord has the angel, in Isaiah's case, a symbolic message given, bring a coal on his tongue. And this is a symbol of us, that holy communion that's going to be available to us to partake of Christ's body, his blood, to become one with God. And when you come to the church, I want you to have that same understanding, because once you get that vision, once you have that experience, once you're able to have that reverence towards God when you enter the church, you will find that it changes everything. And it is different than at least most experiences in non-Orthodox churches. When we go to many non-Orthodox churches, sometimes they do have this focus, but many times, at least in all the churches that I've been at, there tends to be more your focus on, well, how good is the pastor's message going to be this week? And, okay, let's get over all the singing stuff, let's have some praise stuff, and let's get the bands out and get everybody joyous and happy. And the people that are running the church, they will often say, how can we get the people in the mood to receive the message? And the whole focus on the message, the message, the message. And okay, now the pastor gets up and gives a message. Now the message can be, I'm going to go through the Bible verse by verse, or it will be a series about how to apply Christianity to your life. But they will often be very practical, which is a good thing. But that will be the center of the focus often. Now, it's not that they're taken away from Jesus Christ, but it does in the way that the church is set up. We've talked about this before, and I want you to think about it. When God comes to Moses and brings Moses to see how worship is done in heaven, he says, this is how worship is done in heaven. Now I want you to go on earth, and I'm going to tell you how to give the people an opportunity to experience God. And he gives them what? A specific system, a specific way. He said, this is the way you're to worship. He doesn't say, just go willy-nilly. Okay, just go down there, do whatever you want. Grab some idols there, you know, grab some drums, and let's just... whatever feels good, get the people feeling good, and that's good enough. That's not what you see in the Bible. So if I say I'm a Bible-believing Christian, maybe I should believe all the Bible, not just the parts that I want to believe. I should accept how worship is done in heaven and on earth. And when we read in Revelations, we've talked about this, that you're entering the worship in heaven. How is worship in heaven? Is it, well, let's just get out and just do our own thing and feel good? Or is it reverential? Is it the holy angels are present that... the numbers of the saints that we can't even count? Is it that the incense is representing the prayers of the saints and is given before the holy God? If it is, then if worship in the future is that way and in the past is that way, how should it be in the present? It doesn't make sense for us to have this wall of separation between the way we worship now and then we get surprised. We go there, oh, we're supposed to be worshiping this way? Okay, oh, look, wow, I had no idea. It's supposed to be, I'm supposed to experience the kingdom of God now and prepare me for the kingdom of God to come. That experience, it is not meant to be a separation or, you know, how does make people feel good so I can pack the church with 100,000 people? It's not about how many people we feel. It'd be great to have 100,000 people in this church. It might be a little tight in there, but it'd be great. And we would love to have them. At the same time, the focus is on every person comes to church and says, I'm not here to just feel good. Now, I will tell you, I feel great. I mean, I feel awesome. Coming to church, the presence of God, the love of God fills me. It's nothing I can put into words. But the focus is not that. Even if I don't feel great, I will come. And often, I will experience that struggle. And many Orthodox, they'll feel like, I'm coming. But boy, I'm not sure that I'm really ready to experience worship. But I'm coming anyway. That's great. That's what Father was talking about today. That works. That I'm going to put the effort. I'm going to take the step towards God. Humbly, I'm going to come. Say, God, I don't get it. And I'm going to pray like Job. Even if you slay me, I will trust you. Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to come. I don't get it. I'm just going to be present. And if you're there, great. And if you're not, I know you're there. I'm just going to accept it by faith. And that's what he was talking about, that step of faith I take. And many times, sometimes I find I come to church. Now, church starts for the Orthodox. When does it start? Vespers. When is Vespers here?
Saturday.
What time?
5 o'clock.
5 o'clock. Just want to let you know. Now, if you cannot make it, don't feel guilty. And that's not the purpose. But if you can, at least maybe grab a YouTube channel or watch a Vesper. St. Tihon Seminary might be a good one. You can grab that or, you know, other churches that are online. It's not the same, but at least it gets you in there. Open up the book, the prayer book that you can find on various sites and just pray the prayer of Vespers. Read the saint of the day. Who's going to be the saint of the day? You go to OCA and I think .com or .org.
.org.
Okay, I was just click the link and it's there with daily saints. Read the saints. Who's the saint going to be? Read the life of the saint. Why? What did we say? Who remembers from Hebrews 11? Why is that important to us?
So great a cloud of witnesses.
A great cloud of witnesses, or the word is martyrs. A great cloud of witnesses, martyrs. What are they? They're heroes of our faith. And what happens when we read them? What does Hebrews tell us? In the Bible, it says, as you read this, they help us overcome the sin that so easily besets us. They help us to encourage us. Why? Through their prayers, through their examples. When I read the life of a saint, I say, wow, he or she went through that, and they made it, and this is where they ended up before God. If they can do it, maybe I can too. It encourages me. And saints are not like, they're not Superman. They're not, you know, and born in another planet and come up with the superpowers, and then they're little children, and they come up, and they're like superpowered from the beginning, and they're just hiding like Clark Kent. It's not like that. They're struggling. They're human beings just like us, and they've struggled, and they've had it rough. Some of them had it really rough. Some of them went into a deep life of sin of all kinds, and yet they came out, and they struggled, like Father was talking about. And through that struggle, they experienced the kingdom of God. And that is what God wants for every person here right now and every person that enters the church. Every person on this planet is called to be a child of God, to be a saint. No one is not. You can't say, you know what, that saint stuff is great for that saint, but it's not for me. That's blasphemous in Orthodox Church. St. Simeon the Theologian dealt with that, by the way. 1,000 years ago, there was a bunch of priests and bishops and church members that were trying to say that. They said, yeah, yeah, that's great for all those saints from before, but you know what? That's them. Those are the superheroes. We're not. And he said, you're committing the blasphemy of blasphemy. Stop. And he called them back. Every person is called to experience the divine light of God. And if I'm not beholding physically like St. Simeon did, and he was a businessman at that time. He was running, he was basically managing a household every day. And then he would go home at night after a long day work, and he would just start praying. At first, just a few minutes, and then a little more. And then at times, he would pray so much. He was so in the Holy Spirit, so in the presence of God, that it would be like 5 in the morning. He was like, oh, wow, I didn't realize. Okay, time to go to work. And he had no idea, but he had so much divine energy that was giving him that strength to do that. Don't try to do it on your own power. Like we were talking today, this is divine energy. This is the Holy Spirit coming, giving us that supernatural power. Normally, we're called to have a good night's sleep. But many times, if you can make the effort, push yourself a little more, fast a little more, pray a little more, you'll find that God's energy will come available. But don't overdo it. St. John Chrysostom reminds us of this. Says, guys, when I try to overdo it, now I have stomach ailments and I have physical problems because God told me, what I did for St. Anthony is not necessarily for you. So every person's got their own calling. That's why it's good to have a spiritual father, to go to the spiritual father and say, hey, here's what I'm thinking, or here's what I'm going to do. What do you think? And usually what an Orthodox spiritual father will do is says, okay, where are you at right now? I'm here. Okay, let's try to move you maybe from here to a little bit further. Maybe you've been praying 5 minutes a day. Okay, let's see if you can do 20 minutes. And then come back 2 weeks later, 3 weeks later, how are you doing with that 20-minute call? Actually, it's very easy. Okay, great, let's increase that. Or you might, man, 20 minutes is really hard for me. Okay, let's try to bring it out to 10 minutes, see if you can do that. Why? You don't want to be discouraged. You don't want to be just overwhelm yourself. You just want to grow at the pace that you can and slowly just keep growing. If God gives you supernatural grace and you can pray all night and you can live on a piece of bread every 10 days, okay, great, all power to you. And some of our saints have done that, but it took them a while to get there. Most of the time, in fact, St. Anthony had an old man come to him and said, okay, I want to be a saint like you are. He said, look, I was like 18 years old when I started this. It took me a long time to get to the place where I'm at. Don't even try it. Now, this old man says, anything you can do, I can do. He says, okay. So he stood around the cave, and everything he would do, he would do it. He'd been building up all his life also, and he had special grace. Great. After a while, he watched his life and then said, okay, you're able to do this. Then I can see that you're proving that this is not too hard for you. Now I'll give you some special rules or guidance to help encourage you and grow in the faith. And now I'll let you go to that cell a few miles from me and go into a cave and pray also. But this is done with the guidance of a spiritual father. And don't overwhelm yourself, especially reading online. You will find there are people there that will say, unless everybody is like St. Anthony, unless everybody is like Saint, whatever their favorite saint are, and they'll start quoting those saints and saying, trying to apply that same rule to everybody. And watch out, because they're there. I know. I see them all the time, and they're bashing people on the head for not being there. I'm like, guys, you just don't understand Orthodoxy yet. But I know you're quoting certain saints, and it's interesting, and you get people all, you know, mixed up inside, and come here, just relax, come to worship. And let God work it out. And ask your spiritual father. In this case, Father Michael. Ask him. When you have Father Stephen come, he might be. If you have a spiritual father that you've had over time, you might go to that spiritual father. Like someone I know will call their spiritual father somewhere else. And they talk every couple of weeks and keep in touch. Or some have spiritual fathers on Mount Athos in Greece. And they'll have a conversation. You know, it just depends who your spiritual father is. Usually, you keep the same spiritual father. You might go to other spiritual fathers over time. But we don't change them every week. You know, it's not like, well, he told me to do something I didn't like, and he said something I just couldn't stand. So I'm just going to be proud, and I'm not going to be humble. I'm going to just give it up, and I'm going to go to the next guy. See, this is not Protestantism. Protestantism, that's normal. This pastor I don't like. I didn't like what he said that time about something. Okay, I'll go to the next church. That didn't work. I'll go to the next one. Now, in Orthodoxy, we're called to be humble before God, and we try to grow in God's grace. Now, if after a while we notice a spiritual father and I somehow he's not growing me in the faith, but instead is pushing me too much, he's crushing my spirit, and I'm actually not growing me. I feel like I'm being pushed out of the church. Okay, then that's okay. Say, hey, I go find a spiritual father that will encourage me, and I've been through a few of those also. So I want to start with that vision of God when you enter church. So what happens when you enter church? I want to give you some practical ideas also. One of the ways that we reverence God, you see St. Mary Magdalene, whichever saint is in that church, that's a patron saint of that day or of that church. when we enter, usually what we do, you know, we'll bow down, make the sign of the cross, and just simply kiss the icon as a reverence to the person who was a hero of our faith. And we ask that person to pray for us.
Who washed the Lord's feet with her tears.
Yes. In the case of St. Mary. Yes. Right? So any church you go to, they'll have, you know, you go to St. Paul, they might have the Apostle Paul, and you might bow down and kiss and enter. What are you doing? This is not, we're not worshiping that the painting. That's craziness. Some Protestants will teach this, right? It's like we're actually completely, Orthodox is deeply against any form of idolatry. Very deeply. I mean, there's so much sermons against it. It's not even funny that somebody would think this, but I understand how people would think that, especially when I come from a background that taught all this stuff and looked at this stuff, and we go, something inside of us, Satan has entered the denominations and has taught them against what the church has taught, what the Holy Spirit has guided. Why? And it wasn't the first time. It happened 1,300 years ago when the Orthodox were around the Muslims, and the Muslims were taking over the nations, and Muslims, coming from that background, I know that they're very much against any form of painting or anything. So they start trying to appease them and trying to take away the icons. Well, the people said, I'd rather die than take away the holy icon that's part of my faith. And they start killing some of them. They still didn't give up. If we battle for this off and on for 120 years, but the church and the Holy Spirit would not allow us to give up the icons. And this primarily happened in the East, not the West, but it happened in the East. And finally, the church spoke up, and we have the Seventh Ecumenical Council. We declared, hey, this is not idolatry. And if you read St. John of Damascus, he has three wonderful volumes that you can read, his sermons on this, and he goes into the depth of the Orthodox faith. And it helps us to know what iconography is and what is not. But it helps to encourage us towards Christ. So when we enter the church, we're coming, we're reverencing, and then we come with an attitude of humility to experience God. And by faith, know what's going on right then. Having said all that, I want to ask you a question. And this is an important question. Why do you want to become an Orthodox Christian? Why do you want to become an Orthodox Christian? Yes.
To become a part of the body of Christ, essentially become one with Christ and his body,
okay,
which is the church.
That's a honey bee.
So there is a guy that, Father, watch out, there's a bee around your head.
Honey bees don't bother you.
Okay. So there is a guy that Father Michael was talking about. He has this sign, right? What did the sign say? Me and Jesus, not the church, right? Something like that, right? I want Jesus, yeah, not the church, right? So along that line of what he just shared, what would happen if you have decapitated head floating around of Jesus and no body? This is basically what people are saying. I don't want his body, but I want the head. So I just want a decapitated Jesus, powerless, no experience of the church here, and I just make it up as I go. I go privately in some room, and I just kind of say, okay, whatever feels good to me, whatever I think God leads me in, I'm just going to go my own way, right? That's the way that guy is teaching. But what you're saying is no. I don't want to make up my own faith. I want to have the faith that Christ has taught. I want to actually have Christ and his body. I want to have the fullness of God himself, right? Which is a wonderful calling. So one of the reasons that you want to become Orthodox is to be a member of the body of Christ. Now, how many heads are there in Christ, in the body? One, Jesus Christ, right? One head. If there's one head, how many bodies are there? It's one body, right? So this idea of denominations and split up and people attacking and have different belief system makes no sense. Unless you thought somehow, you know, God is walking out one head and, you know, I don't know, 44,000 different bodies. It's just like bananas, right? But and many Protestants I know, because I was there, I was like, why is the church not one? Jesus says that he wants us to have this oneness as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have one. He wants us to have this same oneness. So if we don't have this oneness, something is wrong. Now, what I've heard preachers say in other denominations, they say, give it up. There's no way to make us one. They just gave up. And they're right. In their view, there's no way to make them one unless they humble themselves to what the church has taught, what the Holy Spirit has guided us from the beginning to present, not, well, you know, 1850, I'm going to make up my own denominations. I'm going to come up with my own idea, and that's it. No, I'm going to say what has been taught from the beginning to present, whatever the Holy Spirit has taught, I am going to be humble to become member of this one body. And in that one body, what else has God put this one body? He's given a certain order. From the first century, we read something that was shocking to me. I didn't know it existed. In the first century, we read the writings, and in the writings, what do we find? These people that are trusted by the apostles to lead the church, they say there's an order in the church. God gives us bishops. He gives us presbyteros, we call it the Greek for priest, and deacons. So he gives us an order in the church.
Laity.
Now, if you go to a church, of course, laity. The church, by the way, the church service, what Father Michael was asking this week, he says, I want to have service. Is anybody going to come? Why? I cannot have service by myself. The Orthodox Church is not just about the priest. The body has to participate. It's wonderfully saying you're coming to work in worship in unison with the priest. Without you, there is no church. So the priest and the laity are together, united to bring, to honor God, to bow down before God and become one with God. And our goal is to become one with God. So what else? What is your goal in wanting to become an Orthodox? Why do you want to become an Orthodox Christian? Why else?
It was just so confusing. Like, once saved, always saved kind of thing. Like, because I didn't know much about church history. That's what I was telling Camilla. I was like, once I found out there was 40,000 denominations, I was like, huh, why don't nobody agrees? Like, Southern Baptists don't agree with Baptists. Lutherans don't agree with other Lutherans. It's weird.
The word,
so I'm just seeking the truth.
The word denomination means division. The Church of God is not divided.
Why else? Beautiful. Thank you for sharing. Why else do you want to become an Orthodox Christian?
The analogy that I've been kind of looking at is the flood. To a degree, it seems as though that there is a lot of chaos and maybe a sifting of sorts. And in the scripture, I don't know precisely where that's at, but it says that the waters will come up to the church's doors. And so for me, there is an identity, there is a head, and there is a cutoff. There's inclusion, but there's exclusion. And among the fragmentation and the multiplicity of the denominations, where is that line? And after doing my research, it seemed to be that the line was here, at the Orthodox. And this is me leaning on wisdom of people far more intelligent and wise than I, and seeing their years of journeying through, spending much time in these different religions, but then also within the different denominations, and then coming to the Orthodox. So similar in just seeking the truth and knowing that the truth is the sustainable life and body, and not wanting to be building a foundation on sand, but on the rock.
Strong foundation. Now, what you just said, I want to build on that. There's one of our modern saints was talking about this. He says, if you're coming to God and you don't have the right understanding of God, it takes away from your experiencing that unison with God. Does that make sense? If I have a wrong understanding, if I think God is a wrathful God who is out there with a lightning bolt ready to punish me and shatter me to pieces whenever I'm messing up, how will I come to God? It's like, we'll get together when I can, but I really will avoid you, right? Or I'm in terror all my life, and I'm wondering, and then I'm going around judging everybody. Did you know that God is going to punish you because you did that? Did you know God? You're like, we'll just point at everybody else. I'm going to judge everybody else. I'm going to look in the mirror, and one day maybe I might even take my own life, or I go bananas, right? If I have that wrong view of God, it takes away from my worship. It is truth. It's not just head knowledge. Truth is not just scholasticism. It's not just, well, let me dissect the Bible and cut it up into pieces and try to intellectually analyze the Bible and then come up with my own truth. Rather is, I'm going to humble myself. Truth, God is truth. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You cannot separate these three. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We want all of it. I want the truth, the life, and the way in Jesus Christ and in his body. So in that respect, it says truth. If you have all of me, you have truth. If you have something that's not of truth, what do you have?
Sin.
The devil? Sin? Yes. The world system. So I want none of that. When I come into the church, I'm saying I want to be separated from the world, and I want to become one with God. I want to become, the Holy Trinity is one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. I want to become one with him. That's why I want to come into the church, and I want to be humble myself, say, what is the truth that has been revealed? Some of the truth is going to be challenging. I can tell you right up front. You're going to hear something that's going to set you off the wrong way. You're just going to go, I can't agree with that one. And what are you going to say at that moment? You're going to say, I'm going to accept the truth, or I'm going to say, hey, I'm struggling. It's okay to struggle. I struggled. I've shared with you some of you might have not been here. I've struggled for a lot of years in the past, and I still struggle many, many times. I hear something, I go, oh, that one is a really hard one, Lord. I can either say, I'm going to be humble, and I'm going to say, God, I don't really get it right now. I need, just give me time, and I'll be faithful. I'll just come to church, I'll enter the worship, and I'll see if the Holy Spirit will illuminate my being. I'm not ready for it for some reason. Something is blocking me. I'm just going to come to church, and I'm just going to humble myself. Maybe I'll read a little more. Maybe I'll search some more. Maybe I'll ask some help. I'll ask for Father Michael or someone else, or ask myself or anybody else. I'll say, hey, what do you think? That's somebody who's living the life in Christ that I think, an Orthodox. And I'll say, what do you think? Help me with this area. And if I, then maybe I get some ideas. Okay, let me think on that. The tendency is inside of me, at least it was, the minute someone says something, it says, let me challenge it. And boy, poor guys that I put him through all of this. But I did, and they were gentle and kind enough to be able to walk me through it. And that's okay. If you need to go through that, this is the time to ask your questions. It's okay. You do not have to say, okay, well, you know what? He's saying something, and orthodoxy is this, and I'm just going to be quiet, and I'm just going to listen, and I'm not going to tell him how I'm really struggling with something. This is not the time. The time is be open, be honest. Hey, guys, give me some time with that. I'm struggling. I have a question on that. Can you help me? When I think about this, maybe this thought comes to my mind. I've been taught this for the last 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, 100 years, whatever, however long I've been on this planet, and I've been struggling, so help me. Today we read in the Bible, right? What did we read? We're reading from the Epistle of Paul, and as we're reading it, many times I used to read that same passage, and I go, my whole Protestant theology comes right in, and I'm filtering through that. I'm like, it's read in the Orthodox Church. But I see it differently. It took me a long time to actually be able to open myself up to see it as it was written in the context of the church rather than as the way that I've been taught. So good reasons to want to become Orthodox. What else? What else is drawing you to want to become Orthodox? And if you're an Orthodox, why do you want to continue to be Orthodox? Yes.
I would say for me, so I grew up Lutheran, and so I'm used to some of the liturgy and the Protestant churches that we've been attending, like your college and stuff. I felt recognized a lot of pride in myself, and then in people that I was building a community with, and so I'm excited to build a community and be a part of a community of people that are working towards that constant sanctification and humility. And because as a woman, you try to go make friends outside, and then sometimes their values don't align, and you struggle to have that sort of community that we need. And so I'm looking forward to that year.
Wow, wonderful. Thank you for sharing. Any other thoughts?
Well, you asked, is there anyone that's already Orthodox? Anyway,
yes.
I can't even in words. I can't explain well enough how much better it is than the evangelical world, because I was very deep in the evangelical thing, and since I've been in the Orthodox Church, I understand that I have a much better, clear understanding of my place as a Christian, as a child of God. Before, it was basically the idea of a wrathful God. I mean, you can't escape that in the evangelical world. It's like, they, even though they don't come right out and say that, all the doctrine and everything declares it, that he's a wrathful God, and he's just ready to smash you down any minute. Anyway, I'm getting off. The wonderment, the reality, like what Anthony was saying, when you walk into the church, you're walking into a congregation. You see all the saints on the walls and everything. It's pictures of people who are living people. They're not gone and non-existent. They are living people that exist, and they are here now with you. And you got the angels there, and Jesus and Mary and like Mary Magdalene and all those, and we are entering into the congregation, into the tabernacle, and just like David said, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Beautiful. Any other thoughts along this line? And let me ask, just to build on it a little bit, how do you envision your life will be different as an Orthodox versus where you are today? How do you envision that? As you enter more into the faith, as you grow in the faith, as you embrace more of who Christ is and what he has for you, all the means of grace that God gives us, as Father Michael was sharing us from Philippians today, is that energizes us, empowers us, gives us the energy of grace to, in humility, to become more like Christ. All the means of grace will transform us. What is it that you're envisioning? How is it that you're envisioning your life to be different as you embrace more of the Orthodox path?
I feel like out of the coming from a Protestant background as well, I feel like this has a lot more structure, and this Orthodoxy kind of ingrains a lot more structure.
A lot more structure
in their followers. If you go to at least the Protestant churches I went to, it just kind of feels like the pastors, not I want to say winging it, but more like there's no real structure or foundation to anything. It's more like it's just whatever TED talk he's gonna give. I mean, that's the best way I can describe it, but and to me, there's this thing that I can't get out of my head where, you know, to say that let's say Methodists, right, to say that that is the truth, you'd have to say that Christ failed to preserve his church up until the first Methodist church was created, you know, and I feel like that's very, like, that's blasphemy, but,
Was this your first experience of the Orthodox?
Second time that he
Second time, but I got here late last week, so I didn't really get to experience the full service, mm-hmm. but, yeah, this is my first experience here.
Tell me your experience.
I mean, it was just, like, it was orderly, and the big thing for me was to show true reverence. I always felt like that was missing from whatever church I went to. There was no real reverence. It was more like, you know, we're getting together just to talk about God, you know, but there wasn't real worship. Like, to have the choir there singing as, you know, worship is going on, that's something completely new to me.
Did you practice as a Methodist?
Yeah, I got baptized in the Methodist church.
My friend Bobby Pierce was a Methodist. I was in school. Yeah. In eighth grade, high school, we had to dress up on Friday, and he had a string of perfect attendance at 8 years in church school.
Wow.
8 years, perfect attendance. He went off to college, I went off to college, came for Christmas. Mm-hmm. I saw him. He was a non-believer now.
Yes.
In college.
Yeah, I've noticed that a lot, too.
So, I mean, there wasn't that depth of the holy services. And the holy.
That's what I was describing to him earlier.
And that's what your experience, that holiness, that you were, I mean, you were on Rankin, in Rankin, you were on Fort Howard Road, but you're also in heaven. That's what you're experiencing, if I can say that to him. Mm-hmm. Probably Anthony already has. And that's what Bobby never got. He never got the, I mean, when I left my priesthood in Michigan, I visited the church, and their biggest advertisement was their Bible study. Their worship had gone from traditional worship to contemporary worship with the bands. And they showed me this beautiful little chapel like this church here. It was small, church wasn't big. And they said, you got to come see our new church, our new worship facility. And it was a gym. I mean, the basketball courts were up, but I mean, there were things you could shoot, you know, for free fall.
Right.
And that was contemporary worship. And there was a band up there. And we've lost that sense of holiness, I think, that what you're describing. And Protestant, even within Lutheranism, you know, I have many friends, and many of my contemporaries were Lutherans and became Orthodox priests. I'm thinking one in particular who couldn't serve a lick. And Father Schmemann said to him, we were seniors, you know, we were going to be ordained, and this man was a saint. This Lutheran priest who became Orthodox priest, he was a saint. But he had no liturgical sense. He couldn't sense, he couldn't serve. Father Schmemann said to him one day, Father Michael, if you expect a graduate, you teach him how to serve. I mean, he's probably in heaven as a saint. But again, that movement into this experience of liturgical worship, which is biblical, you know, it's not made up. I mean, we're giving you the faith of the saints. That was the faith that was deposited with the saints. We're giving you that. You see, that's God's gift to you. And you can say amen to it or not, but as Anthony said, you have to come along. You have to change this mind. What you're experiencing is the liturgy of the heart. You might not understand it in the brain yet, but you're experiencing the liturgy of the heart.
Amen.
And that's where you know God. This will come along. Understanding comes after faith.
Right.
It doesn't come before faith. It comes afterwards. So all of that stuff will come along, but you have it in your heart.
Yeah, I was explaining to him earlier how the other churches I would go to just felt hollow, like it was almost a shadow of a church, kind of. Just like it's missing something.
Now, I want to clarify one thing. As we're sharing this, there's, as Father Michael was beautiful saying, that guy that comes to church and say, hey, I fast, I did this, I did right, this pride, there is no pride. So when we're sharing the truth of Orthodoxy, there is no pride about, well, I'm better than you are. I'm better than the other denomination. I'm better than the other pastor. There's nothing like that. It's more, I'm just being humble to what God has revealed, and I'm telling you what God has revealed. I'm just being humble to it. I'm not going to make it up. I'm not going to change it. I'm not going to twist it. I'm not going to make it so it'd be more appeasing to my flesh or my feeling or your feeling. I'm just going to state the truth as it is, but I'm not exalting myself saying, well, you know what? All those Methodists are going to hell, or Orthodoxy doesn't think that way, right? We're not trying to, they're all less than I am, or nothing like that. If anything, we say every person is on the planet is born to become a saint. Every person is meant to be Orthodox. If they're missing it, maybe they've got 1% of it. We want them to get 100% of it. And to do that, how will our life be changed when we do? We're saying, read the lives of the saints. Those people who struggled, we watch how when they entered at the moment of death and they're coming closer to God, we see their lives and we go, that's what I want to be. And then as they go to the other side, many times you will find in the lives of the saints, after they are gone in the presence of God, God will give us grace for them to actually appear to us afterwards. These are people that have already died here, and they come back and they walk amongst us. And it happens, you know, more often than we like to share, because Orthodox doesn't go around talking about this stuff. We record it sometimes, and it happened here. That's great, and the blessing, and we pray, and that saint appears, or that saint prays for us, and the blessing that God gives by his grace is all through Jesus Christ, because they're so one with God. That saint, the goal is, when you read the lives of the saints like St. Simeon, he says, at that moment, when I'm so enveloped by God, I no longer know where I end and where God begins, because I'm so one with God. The goal is to become one with the Holy Trinity. That's the goal of our Christian life. So if you imagine, so how can I, everything that Orthodox is teaching me, how can I become one? And I have to have the truth in order to become one. Because if I'm out of alignment with the truth, it takes me away from that oneness with God. How can I be one with God when he is one way? He is very loving and I believe him to be wrathful. Or he is holy, and I believe him to just be make it up as you go. If I enter worship, and I know worship is supposed to be reverential, but I come and I want to, like, you know, kind of bang and go with the drums. Just a point, I've shared this before, I think, with some of you. When I was Southern Baptist, and in Bible college and seminary, and preaching and missionary, we taught, and I have books, I think I still have some of them. In the books, we had Bible verses that we quoted, said, if anybody ever brings you a drum of any kind or playing music at a drum, this is of the devil, so never do it. And then you come to the church, the same churches that we're teaching now is the center of the service. It's not just drums, but blabbed it up with guitars. Loud guitars and everything, drive you bananas for some people. Some people, they go great. And now is that, well, what happened? You brought the devil into the church? You told me this is of the devil 30 years ago, and 30 years later, this is not part of your whole church. Go read church history. Go read the Protestant church history. You read the writings of what they said just 30, 40, 50 years ago, you'll find it's all over there. And now you're like, everything is part of the church. So what happened? In 50 years, you actually change worship. First, you said it's of the devil. Now it's the center of your service. What does that mean? It's dangerous, right? You got to be careful.
That reminds me of wine. I'm just somebody Baptist kid in my classes. You use wine? No, that's grape sin. Juice. We use grape juice. I said, what about the psalm that says, a little wine gladdens the heart of man. And that's in the Bible.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know. It reminds me of the joke of the liquor store with a wall in front, the brick wall. Now, why are you guys doing wine? Why'd you build that wall in front of your liquor store? Because the Baptists don't want to be seen coming in here. That was told to me by a Baptist. Anyway, this is just reminding me about the liturgy and the idea of this liturgy. And when the deacon lifted those gifts above the altar of bread and wine, before the Holy Spirit came and changed them into the presence of Jesus Christ, the priest says, "We offer unto thee on behalf of all and for everyone." So we're the only church. We're the only church in the world that prays for everybody. We pray for Baptists and Methodists and Hindus and Muslims, and if you're gay or straight or male or female, whatever you are, we exercise that third gift of which is mercy, you see, faith and mercy. And so that's the heart of Orthodoxy, is mercy. And that's why the deacon says, in peace let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. I mean, you get sick of hearing mercy. But that's what the church is about, mercy. It's coming here to the spiritual hospital and be healed, not once, but every week. We live liturgy to liturgy.
Amen.
Liturgy to liturgy. That's how we live. That's how we tell time. So, I'm sorry, Anthony.
Thank you. Now, along those lines, let me ask you the third thing. We haven't even started with Orthodoxy 101, by the way. I'm going to get to step one, but I want to set a foundation first. The first one is this question from you. What are your top four questions regarding the Apostles' Orthodox Christian faith? What are your top four questions? Challenges, things that you might be struggling with, things that might be an obstacle for you right now. Things that you're trying to understand, so that we make sure our studies address those. I'm not necessarily going to address all of them today, but I definitely want to know them. If you think about it, feel free to email me what they are. But right now, if you think of some, can you share some? What are your top four questions regarding the Apostles' Orthodox Christian faith? Yes.
Where did the icons come from?
Where did the icons come from? Okay.
I don't really have a question about the apostles.
I'm going to address that, but I want to make sure I address it maybe in the subsequent. I'm going to go deeper.
Because I got the prologue from the Ohrid, and there's a bunch of sermons from different saints in it, and homilies and quotes. How do you discern? Because some saints will contradict one another, and so I just that's a little confusing to me, but.
Some church fathers will contradict
each other.
Yes.
Yeah. I can answer that, but I won't.
Okay.
Let him answer.
That's okay. No, I want to hear it. I'm not necessarily going to address everything.
I understand
at one time.
They're not perfect, but like.
Yeah.
That's okay. That's good to know. That's good to know. It's good. Yes.
Where did the sacrament of confession?
Oh, okay. We just did a three-part series on that. That's okay, but I want to know. You see, because some of you have been here for the last three times, you're like, well. You know, I got some ideas, and maybe you'll be able to answer that for him and help him out. But good to know, right? Just because this is your first study that you've attended, so we assume everybody knows. I don't want to assume anything.
There's a long history of that.
Yes.
If anybody doesn't have one, I have one. If anybody doesn't have one. Pat?
And then the fourth question, if someone doesn't have the fourth one.
Oh, you have a question. Okay. No, more questions. It's not going to end at four. It's going to be your top four for each of them is going to be different. So feel free to ask your top four.
But one of the questions that is asked regarding icons, worshiping them.
Okay. What else?
You know, for me, I'm having trouble, like, so my family is different denominations, and so when they ask me, like, well, what's the difference between, like, my father is Catholic. He's like, well, what's the difference between, the main difference between Orthodox and Catholic, or Orthodox and Lutheran, or Orthodox and
Methodist?
Yeah.
Beautiful, beautiful.
Struggling to have those conversations.
Beautiful.
It's a difficult one, too.
I struggle with that every day.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Yeah. We're actually going to address that. As I said, Orthodox 101 is going to be 101 Orthodox areas that you want to understand in order to grasp that. And as you do, you'll notice those 101 ways that we're different and we're same. In some areas, we're the same, and some of them, we're different. Why? Because we just follow what the Holy Spirit has taught. We don't make up our own theology. We just accept it. Now, most of the theology...
We are so close with, you know, when I was in seminary years ago, I mentioned in my class, I had a number of Lutherans who were becoming Orthodox priests. And we were really close at that time in our talks with Lutherans, Lutheranism. I'm mainline Lutheran, not the crazies, right?
Yep.
I'm sorry. That was a pejorative question. It was a theological term, and Roman Catholics, but also Episcopalians, who were very, very close, that somehow those groups could be brought in to Orthodoxy, maybe as their own subset of Orthodoxy, but Orthodoxy, you know, much like we did the Evangelicals.
Yes.
We baptized thousands of people, Evangelicals, right? So, but times have changed because...
Gone more left.
I mean, this was... 45 years ago.
There was a time when if there was no Orthodox church near you and there was an Anglican church, the bishop would give you permission to go to an Anglican church. Now, it'd be very different. You just can't. It's just so, so far.
My cousins half my family's Roman Catholic, and they were always told, later on in years, if you can't find a Roman Catholic church, go to the Orthodox church. They might not give you communion, but go anyway.
that reminds me of a question about going to other churches and praying, because I was invited to go with my parents last Wednesday to their service, and I showed up, and I kind of felt like, I don't want to say guilty, but like I was definitely out of place. Like I was like, I want to be here. I don't really want to be here, but I'll come just to be nice. And I saw something about you're not supposed to pray with non-Orthodox churches.
That's a fundamentalist view. Mm-hmm.
Well, I was making the sign of the cross in there.
They
were all closing their eyes. So I was, yeah.
I'll tell you about an email I got this week from one of our parishioners. Father Michael, I have to go visit my relatives. And they're going to stand around the table and hold hands and pray before the meal. Some of them do not believe in the Holy Trinity. And I don't feel good about going there, but I have to go. What do I do?
Love.
I want you to answer that question.
Participate, love and kindness, ask for forgiveness.
My answer was, make the sign of the cross and join hands and make the sign of the cross. Before you pray, don't be afraid of that, because you're in their presence. Yeah. Make the sign of the cross. They're gonna blast you for it. Do it anyway, because God sees you. Make the sign of the cross. Join hands and pray with them and for them. Mm-hmm. That whole theology that we preach today and taught today, that deposit of the faith can be revealed and received by them. When the Holy Spirit keeps working and we keep praying, then God can do his work. So I remember going to my Aunt Elizabeth's funeral when she died as a Roman Catholic priest. And when I was a kid, my cousins, Roman Catholic cousins, could not come to my grandmother's funeral in Orthodox Church. That's how strict they were back then, right? Back in the 60s. I'm at a Roman Catholic church, and the priest asked me to preach in that church. And my cousin's husband was a Presbyterian minister who was supposed to say a few words after me. And I got up there and just preached on the theology of death, you know? And that couldn't happen years ago. So good things can happen, you know, in those settings. So go pray. Love your family enough to do that.
And most of the time when they ask you a question, be silent. I mean, there's a time to answer, but there's a time, most of the time, just be patient, be silent, pray for them, love them. You might answer a little bit and just said, you know, don't get into a heated debate. This emotions can rile up, and it can actually block the faith. So you don't want to block the faith. You want to live the life of Christ. And most of the time, be silent. And then every now and then, you might share a word here and there. And that's good. And if someone really said, look, no, we really want to deep ask questions. I like actually this Baptist preacher named John Maxwell, who is a famous leadership guy. He goes to secular companies and he says, there are six things that you need to know to become a great leader. I'll teach you five of them. And so he'll teach the five. And then they said, what about the six? I said, I can't teach you that. I said, why? You're not ready. And they're like, what do you mean we're not ready? No, we want to know all of it. It says, you're not ready. You can't receive it. And he'll fight them. And then finally he says, look, I'm telling you right now, you're going to have a hard time with it. And then finally they said, no. Well, whatever you say, we'll take it. Finally, when they demand. If they don't demand, he just backs off. But if they demand, he goes, okay, you have to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And they're like, he said, you see, I told you, you're not ready. You're not going to get it. And then he says, but if some of you want to know more, later on, I'm going to stand out and come and stand in line and answer a few questions. Or give me your card, put me in there, said, you know, I want to have the God question. And one of these days, I'm going to pick up the phone. I'm going to call you. We're going to have a few minutes about the God question. That's how he opens it up. And maybe 3 weeks later, he pick up that card and just follow up with a one-on-one with that person. So he opens up the door. The same, think about the same way. I know it doesn't seem like it, but with a lot of the non-Orthodox, you might want to say, when you're ready. You know, you're really not ready. If you really want to know all of it, I'll teach you all of it. But, or, I don't know, I'm just growing myself. When I've got some more, maybe I'll share. Right now, I can just share, I'm here to love God and love my neighbor. That's it. So, that's not too bad. That's all I need to know. Do you follow all the Bible? I do. There's not a word in the Bible that the Orthodox do not follow. Why? It's an Orthodox Bible. How can we contradict the Bible? The Bible is the Bible of the church. This is the holy canon of the church. How could we contradict it? We cannot. Everything that's in the Bible is what the Orthodox Church teaches, because this is the Orthodox Bible. In fact, I often quote it as the Orthodox Bible. People are like, what's the Orthodox Bible? I said, this is, what is Orthodox? Look it up. You know, right worship, right understanding, right truth. There is no wrong truth. And look, why is it the Orthodox Bible? And it just opens up a conversation sometimes. So that might be all you'll say. Just a small word. I do want to address one thing that people might not know. John Wesley never started the Methodist Church, nor the Wesleyan. To the day that he died, he was an Anglican priest who says, I don't want to start another church. The Anglican, in many ways, felt like they were kind of closer to Orthodox, and there was a lot of similarities in some areas, in a lot of areas. And so when he died, he didn't. After he died, the people that were following him, they started their denomination. Even though he had said, don't do it. Just a quick notice about the Methodists, and something that I had to learn as a Protestant when I read his biography. I'm like, what? This is crazy. It's like, why do we have a denomination and Methodist in it and name it after him? Now, John Wesley read a lot of the Orthodox Church Fathers. And a lot of his theology, he would read the Church Fathers and he would share in his theology. That's why you will find many of his writings, people have actually done a study of how he brought the Church Fathers, the Orthodox Church Fathers, into his theology. Just a slight note on that. So think about those top four questions. Email me. I want you to think about it. Now, I do want to address real quickly. I'm going deeper later.
First?
Yes.
I've got to go. I've got something else coming. I've been gone a number of weeks. You've been having class. I was just asked by a couple of my parish council members, Father, all those people that are they going to be received by you into the church? And I said, I hope not. There's like 27 on our books that I have on my books, including the two fellows today that I don't know your names.
Camillo.
Camillo.
Felix.
I'll remember that. Remember that.
Never talk too much. Camillo.
But I need to know how many, I mean, I need to know when you are ready to move from being an empire to a catechumen, which is your first entrance into the Orthodox Church. You need to let me know. Okay. You can email me, whatever. And then we can make you a catechumen on Saturday before Vespers, Sunday, whatever. But just let me know. Okay. Because your entrance in the church is important to us. Okay? It's the greatest gift we can give you. Okay?
What if we're ready? Like, I feel like I'm ready now. Like, I've been kind of wrestling with coming to the church for a while. So, like, I've been studying Orthodoxy for some months now. And I've, you know, past couple weeks finally, you know, built up the courage to come. But I truly feel like God has been calling me here. Okay.
No, I need to be sure.
Yes, yes.
I need to be sure that it's just not an emotion.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Because, I mean, you can be an inquirer for a year and hear something that upsets you terribly. And, you know, it could stymie your spiritual growth in Orthodoxy. So I just need to be...
absolutely sure.
You know, absolutely sure that this is not an emotional thing for you. That, as you say, why are you coming here? You're coming here because you're angry with the Protestant world. That's not a good enough reason. Because you have to come here and pray for the Protestant world. I mean, if you go to those churches, we pray for them on Sunday here. You can go pray. You know what I mean? So we'll talk about it. Mm-hmm. We'll talk about it. Okay? Yeah, I do have to go. Okay. God bless you guys.
God bless you. Have a great week. See you Wednesday.
So when you are ready to become a catechumen, there'll be a prayer said publicly in church, and you'll be received as a catechumen. One of the blessings of catechumen, because I was questioned about this, I said, well, I better get baptized because I don't want to die unbaptized, and then I'm in trouble. Well, my church father said, look, if you're a catechumen and you're humble unto the church, you are in a safe space, so and wordly speak, and in from God's viewpoint, and your God sees your heart, and God sees that you're a catechumen. So keep working on your journey. Don't worry. If you were to die, you would actually, in some ways, that's what he told me. It says you would be counted as among the Orthodox because you're actually moving towards that direction. So, and don't have to push yourself beyond where you're ready. At the same time, encourage yourself to push. I came to a place where, before becoming Orthodox, I was 95% of everything that was taught. I was finally there. It took me about, I don't know, thousands of hours of study, personal study, before I was there, just the way I'm wired. Doesn't mean some people are not. They don't need to study all that. They're really ready. They're embracing 100%. That's great. Maybe in a few months, they're in there. But once I was there, I said, I'm about 95% of there. 5%, I can't really quite grasp some areas. That one, I'm not so sure about those prayers, if I can say those, but I said, there is nowhere else for me to go. This is the body of Christ. I want to enter in. And maybe over time, the Holy Spirit will work in me, and the other 5%, I'll move forward. It took about 10 years for me to embrace the rest of the 5% for me. So you don't have to be 100%, like, okay, I'm 100%. Everything Orthodox says, I'm 100% agreeing on everything. You know, I mean, there's so maybe there's a prayer said that you go, oh, I'm not sure I understand that prayer. I'm not sure I'm there. That's okay, you know. But I look around. I go. I mean, at that time, I looked at Roman Catholic. I looked at Protestants. I looked at Lutherans. I mean, I looked at traditions, Reform, and I already been a member of the church. But I said, it's an Anglican. Can I do something else that's not quite there? I'm 95% of there. But I go, no. I'm like 95% against what they're teaching, and 80% against what they're teaching, and 100% against what they're teaching. I can't even think about going there because I read the church fathers. I read what the Holy Spirit has taught the church for 2,000 years. And I go, they're not even there. They don't even know what this stuff is. When they see an icon, which was a question, where do icons come from, right? The question is, the icons come from the Bible, number one. And we talked about this in some studies. In the Bible, God is revealing how worship is done in heaven, and he reveals how to worship on earth. And what does he say? I want you to create icons in the Holy of Holies. I want you to actually, over the Ark of the Covenant, I want you to make icons of angels representing the seraphim. I want you to have this cherubim that's over the, what is this? Because before God, there is the cherubim and the seraphim. They're right there close to God. This is representing that. And in the Bible, it commands the faithful to have this form of worship. So that's right there. Then there is a curtain. And on the curtain, I want you to draw more iconography before you enter there. So if it's in the Bible, and as I'm a Bible-believing Christian, maybe I should embrace what's in the Bible. Now, I'll be honest with you. First time I saw this, I've been struggling for about 2 years. Icons, can I really embrace this? And then I'm reading the Bible, and I was like, it's in the Bible? It's in the Bible. Nobody had taught me this. No Orthodox had taught me. I'm like, it's in the Bible? I don't understand. It's right there in the Bible. And I'm saying I'm worshiping according to the Bible. Why am I not following the fullness of the Bible? And I thought it was against the Bible because I was taught, there's a couple of chapters before that when God says to not make
graven images.
Yeah. And I couldn't differentiate between graven images and holy images. But I didn't realize 2 chapters later, God is describing how to make holy images in the Holy of Holies. And if you read anything about the Bible, the Holy of Holies is so intense that when the high priest entered, they would put like a rope around him in case the holiness of God was so overwhelming that he would die. And then they would have to pull him out of the Holy of Holies. So if in the Holy of Holies, God commands icons to be made, this representation of the seraphim and the cherubim, then wait a minute. Maybe, I should follow all the Bible rather than just my denomination and how they view the Bible. And I know James Kennedy, a whole bunch of other preachers, Lutherans and all this, they have these theologians and they'll use that verse, do not make graven images, to go against any kind of holy images. But meanwhile, they have no problem in putting a flag of the United States in the church.
Right.
And I go, well, that's interesting. Or if you go to their homes, they'll have a picture of a famous celebrity and sports guy. Mm-hmm. And in there, no problem. They get together in youth group. They have this all over. They have no problem watching movies together, icons, images, over and over and over, getting together youth pastors, bringing the kids. They're all watching some secular stuff that's really evil. And they're watching. They're all like, yeah, okay, just overlook that sexual thing that they just had in there. You know, no problem with that. But if you have a holy icon representing a faithful hero, they're like, oh, that's idolatry. I'm like, guys, there's no logic to it. But that's, so the quick answer is in the Bible. And it's part of what the Holy Spirit gave the church from the beginning. St. Luke himself has an icon of the Theotokos. And so we have that from the beginning. So you know what? If Luke, one of the writers of the gospel, has this, and the one that was close to the apostles has this, you know, maybe, just maybe, I should not be making up my own theology denomination against this. Just a quick answer.
The first martyr during the iconoclasm period was Saint Stephen. Saint Stephen was, because they were crushing and destroying the icons, he was protecting the icons and they stoned him to death. He was the first martyr.
Now, surprisingly, recent digs in archaeology has actually found the Jewish temples where people were worshiping had icons drawn all over the wall. I was surprised when I saw that. I said, wow, we were taught that the Jews were against any kind of iconography. Well, number one, they have it in the Holy of Holies, so they can't be completely against it. But even in some of their temples, they found these icons drawn on the wall, representing the church, representing the faithful, representing stories of the Bible. It was actually on their walls. So it's like, that's interesting, because if you talk to the modern Jews, they contradict their own scriptures, they contradict their own practices. Yeah. Well, why did Protestants accept what the Antichrist Jews taught instead of what the Christians taught? You always have to ask yourself that. Contradicting saints, I just want to address this real quick. No saint is infallible. So when someone quotes a saint, however, sometimes when it comes to saints, they will not contradict anything core to Orthodox theology, ever. You won't find that. And if you find, let's say there's some minor thing that they have a personal opinion on something, well, so okay, they're allowed to have personal opinions, and sometimes they disagree with each other. Maybe one will say, every woman comes to church should wear maybe a head covering, and others would say, you know, no, it's not required for everyone, but if you go to a monastery, you should. Okay, no problem. There might be some other areas, so we and also saints are often working through stuff. Like if you read St. John Chrysostom, in his early life, he was so vehement for monasticism that it says only monastics can really become saints. And then as he grew and grew, finally toward the end of his life, when he is a priest over a congregation, he sees all these married people, how they're actually become more saintly by loving each other in the marriage. And he goes, okay, I was wrong. And he says, no, marriage is a great place for you to experience salvation, to experience sanctification and holiness. So the same saint will grow over time, and that's okay. It's okay for them to grow, right? But if somebody would like to quote St. John Chrysostom's early life, they might quote that and say, it's contradicting the other guy. Well, actually, no, it's not. He's just growing, and look at his life. We're not fundamentalists in the sense of just grab a Bible verse and make it up as you go, or grab a saint verse and make it up. The wholeness of Orthodox faith is coming to us and is being guarded by the Holy Spirit, by Christ as our head, and over time he will show us what is truth, and that's preserving the church. To know what is truth, you come to church, you attend Vespers, attend Orthodox, attend liturgy, and read the prayers. As you read the prayers, the theology of the church is in our prayers. The theology of the church is in our prayers. You don't have to look anywhere. Just find what is it that we agree with is in the theology, in the divine liturgy, in the Orthros, in the Vespers. That's where you know we're all in unison. Again, quick, we can go deeper into this later, but I do want to go deeper into them. On confession, I'll need to send you some more, because we had like 3 sessions on this. I'll need to send you some more of that, but there are specific Bible verses that we talked about. Anybody remembers these Bible verses from the last few times? Or at least the context of them?
I know one says confess your sin. Like if your brother sins in private, confess with him privately. And if your brother sins in public, bring him before the church to confess. Something like that. I can't remember.
Okay. There is a verse in the Gospels that talks about some things. About if you have something wrong with your brother, go to him privately, and if he turns back to God, then you are in unison. But if he continues in his path against God, then bring him to maybe the priest, bring him to the people in the church, and hopefully he'll repent. And if the person continues to be boastful, and maybe like the guy that was coming up saying, I fasted. And so, you know, the priest was patient, finally comes and says, look, I'm going to tell you, this is the wrong path. This is not Orthodox. And if the person says, I'm leaving the church because you don't let me boast about my fasting. Well, that's your problem, you know, but I'm not going to eat. And at one point, the priest might even say, I can't allow you to take communion because you're not humble to this area and you're actually pushing people away from the church with your Pharisee spirit. So I'm going to give you some time as a medicine for you to be healed. And hopefully you'll repent. So that's part of that passage. What was the other one?
I was about to say, and there's one verse in the Bible. I think it says you must confess to the presbyteros of the ecclesiastes or something like that. I remember we talked about it.
Okay. In James 5, and we walked through James 5, how that confession comes. Now, confession is before Jesus Christ, just to be clear. Is before Jesus Christ, not to the priest. The priest is a witness. The priest starts with a prayer, says, the official priestly prayer is, who am I, just to put it in a normal language, who am I to be hearing your confession? Who am I to be granting you this? I'm nobody, I'm no better than you are, but by the grace of God, I've been given this special anointing, and I'm going to declare the grace of God and the forgiveness of you. And I'm going to ask you to pray to Jesus Christ. I'm going to be a witness, and if the Holy Spirit gives me a word, I'll guide you lovingly and gently and encourage you towards the faith. Meanwhile, as after you confess before Christ, when you're a member of the church, he'll put the shawl over you and he'll declare the grace of God over you, the forgiveness of God. And he'll ask you, are you truly sorry for your sin? Are you truly sorrowful unto repentance? Great. The best that you are, you are. If you're hiding, no, you know what? I really want to commit that sin. I just came because it was Wednesday and I was saying that. And I want to make sure when I want to commit that sin, I'm going to come on Sunday and say the confession just in case I die. And I'm going to go back on Monday and do it again. Well, that's not the way of salvation. And God knows your heart. The priest doesn't know your heart. Some saints will get a vision from God. They'll be clairvoyant. They'll read your thoughts and they'll tell you. So that does happen. don't be so surprised when you read the lives of the saints, and many of them will come and they'll even tell the person, they'll say, oh, before you tell me anything, I'm going to tell you something. When you were 5 years old, you had this. When you were 9 years old, you had this. When you were 14 years old, you went through this. And they'll go through their life. And I say, you're struggling with this right now. Is that right? And the person's jaw will drop. And it says, here's the grace of God for you right now. And the person will be, like often will be healed or receive that soul and salvation and go forward and go, I'm released from this finally. That does happen only if God gives it. Only if God gives it. It's not, the saint doesn't necessarily do that with everyone. Even if they know it, they won't share it. Unless God says, go ahead and share it. So, I hope we've answered some questions. This was on idolatry versus iconography. Father asked, answered about denominations, asking, maybe we'll go deeper into that even later. Thanksgiving, holding prayers, he answered that. So those were some initial stuff, but I really want you to think about these questions. What are some questions that you have? And I want you to drop me an email. If you don't mind, feel free to drop me an email and let me know. I know you don't have my email yet, but you will. So if you don't have it, ask me. I'll make sure you get it. Just let me know, because I want the Bible study to address those questions. And with that, we're going to begin the first of Orthodoxy 101, of 101 areas. I know we're almost at the end of our time, but that first that we're going to talk about, we'll talk about it next time. What do you understand are the core unchanging Orthodox beliefs and life choices? We're going to get into that in the next study. What do you understand are the core unchanging Orthodox beliefs, things that you've got to embrace, these things to actually enter the church and be baptized into the church or be chrismated into the church? What is that core? How is it that I could enter the church even though I was 95% of it there? What did my spiritual father say? Look, have you embraced? What is it that you've embraced in order to enter the church? So I want you to think about that, and we'll talk about that more next time. Is that good? Any questions, any comments, any thoughts of anything that God revealed to you and during this time that has been a blessing to you? Anything you'd like to share?
Not at the moment. No.
Okay. Any questions?
Not right now.
Okay. Sorry, if you're shy and you don't like to talk and I try to bring it out of you, don't hold it against
me. No, it's all good.
Or if you're just not ready, that's fine. Any thoughts? Any questions? Our greeter, Keith. He often likes to stand in the back, so I said, you're going to be my greeter. The other greeter when people come in.
I stand pretty much the whole service. I was like, I might as well stand over there.
That's true. I like to be as close just because my mind tends to be distracted by a lot of things, but then other times I'll go and spend time with people just to make sure that they feel welcome, and then I'll go back in the front, but that's just... Just trying to keep myself as focused as possible, or I'd be like, close my eyes, move my thoughts into my heart, and just worship God, like, and enter into communion with God. So it's saying the Jesus prayer a lot. Any other thoughts, questions?
One thing that helped me understand the icons was the bronze serpent.
Yes.
When it was first made with one purpose, you know, look upon it and it'll heal them.
Yes. That's another one. Yes.
In the Old Testament, you know, God commands it to be destroyed because they made offerings to it.
Yes.
So to me, that was like the, you know, highlighting the distinction between an icon and an idol right there.
Beautiful.
That helped me kind of understand it at that point.
Beautiful.
Because it was right after, you know, they were freed from Egypt as well, where, you know, you can go a couple chapters before then and they're taught, and the Bible says, you know, don't make any vain or any graven images.
Yes.
But yeah, that right there, because I didn't know that they destroy it later on.
Yes. Nahashatan. Yes. Yeah, yes.
Because it becomes, they make it an idol. Yes. At that point.
However, now this is interesting. When I was in the Protestant world and you hear this Protestant sermons, they'll quote that to say, make no images whatsoever, because they show where it was wrongly done. It turned what God commanded. Just for those of you who don't remember, or maybe have not read this in the Bible, the people were being bitten by serpents. They were dying. And God says, I want you to make this icon, I call it, right? This holy image. And I want you to have it basically, it was a form of a cross and a serpent around it, which is what you see with the medical profession, right?
Yeah.
And anyone who looks upon this will be healed. Serpents will bite you, you'll be healed. If you don't look upon it with faith, you will not be healed. Well, there's an icon. Sometimes God will give grace through an icon. Later on, I think it was hundreds of years later, some guys decided to worship this like all the other idols, like the Hindus would do or the Buddhists would do or something like that. The pagans would do, right? And they said, we're going to do it like that. And God says, now crush it. That's not what it was for. But take it the next step further. Read John chapter 3, the famous chapter that a lot of Protestants like to quote from. In that passage, Jesus says, just like Moses lifted up the serpent, so I will be lifted up. Anyone who looks upon me will be saved. Think about this. Jesus Christ is saying that's a symbol of who I am. And in the New Testament, he's actually saying, I want you to look at that as a good thing, not as the Nehoshetan, the destruction, the idolatry, a good thing. So if in the New Testament, God commands this, and he points to that time when he gave it to them to do it, and this is pointing to the cross of Jesus Christ, wow, who am I to throw out the New Testament and the Old Testament, said in the name of the Bible, I'm not going to follow iconography, right? I can't, not, you know, but why did his theologians do it? Is don't hold it against them in some ways, maybe if they know better, they shouldn't. But I was taught that one verse, don't have graven images, and then the Nehoshetan verse, and that's it. So I put those two, I would quote those against iconography because I thought that was it. Nobody taught me. Actually, in the Bible, there's a lot commanding the holy iconography, and Jesus himself actually points to that thing that I'm saying is against his will. He's saying, no, this is a symbol of the cross. So if that's the case, wow, I got to hold to the whole Bible. And then the Holy Spirit does not contradict the Bible. So if the Holy Spirit leads the church to continue with iconography later on and look to paint an icon, this must be something that God has given to us as a gift. And there's means of grace that God gives.
He calls himself the icon of the Father as well, right?
Yes, the holy image, the icon of the Father. Yes, Jesus Christ is. And St. John of Damascus has got 3 volumes on this against the iconoclasts, and it goes theologically, word by word by word, why we embrace the fullness of holy iconography. Okay, with that, I'm going to end today with this word from the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. With 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Then I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understood not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and convert and be healed. Then I say, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, the houses without man, the land be utterly desolate, the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaken in the midst of the land, but yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten, and as a tale tree, as an oak, whose substance is in them, they cast their leaves, and so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. This is Isaiah chapter 6. When you read it, you will find a glimpse of what happens in the divine liturgy in worship before God, true worship. Lord God in heaven, we ask for your blessing to give increase to this word. Humble our hearts. Grant us the gift of faith. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you, everyone.
Thank you.
You
all have a wonderful week.
Thank you. Absolutely. My blessing.